again with a program based upon what the Word of God teaches. We have been dealing in this current series with the power of the prophets, and I want to say we've come to the final lesson now, and I want to thank the brethren who are making this broadcast possible. It's good to come into your family circle, and of course you understand that it is the program of the church, the congregation or congregations that's sponsoring this broadcast. We're simply an evangelist of the church that is preaching, just as though we were in the church building or on a street corner or someplace else where we're telling the story of Christ to the world. That's what we're attempting to do, trying, as Paul said to Timothy, to make full proof of our ministry or our service as an evangelist. So I do want to say that we have dealt with the power of the prophets, and if you want an outline of the things that we have taught, of course you can write to the congregation that's sponsoring this broadcast, or you can write to the station, and eventually material will get to us, and we'll try to see that you get a copy of the outline, the subjects that we've dealt with. Now, we've dealt with Isaiah and Micah. We've dealt with the study of Jonah, also the prophet of Pentecost. We dealt with Daniel and David, and last week, the message from Malachi, where the people were told in that fourth chapter of Malachi to remember the law of Moses. And I thought before we left this series, it'd be good to look at the prophets that are found in the New Testament. You remember in Ephesians 2 and 20, we told you one time that the Christian and the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And even though there's probably a discussion between people whether the prophets there refer to Old Testament and New Testament prophets, it doesn't make any difference to me which position one takes. There are both prophets in the Old Testament and in the New. So I wanted to just spend a little time in dealing with some of the prophecies that are found in the New Testament. Now, I want to say that probably one of the great teachings of prophecy in the New Testament as an individual outside of the apostles is Agabus, who took the girdle, you remember, and bound the loins and proved, of course, in the prophecy that this was going to happen to the apostle Paul. Now, that's an outstanding prophecy. And keep in mind, when we point these things out to you, that we're trying to prove the authenticity of the Bible, because we believe that the Word of God can be proven to be true by the Word of God. But I want to cite three prophecies on the broadcast today that I think are very outstanding, and even though one of these prophecies has not yet been fulfilled, in the strength of the other two that have been fulfilled, we can see the validity once again of the Scripture and get a good lesson. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, and you can read that entire chapter, and of course you may say, well, I've done that, preacher, and it's confusing because I know in that chapter Jesus is talking about his second coming. He's also talking about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, and so it becomes a little confusing thing to me to find out that in one place he mentioned about one thing, in another place he mentioned about something else. Well, I was especially interested in looking at it from the standpoint of what refers to certain things I don't think that can be misunderstood. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, in verse 16, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and I want you to notice what he says about it. Then let them which is in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. I would understand the gates of the city might be closed, it'd be more difficult to make a travel at that time. For then shall be great tribulation, such as the world since the beginning of the world hath not to this time, nor ever yet shall be, indicating that there would be a destruction or there would be a persecution, there would be hardship that was unparalleled in the history of these people. Now, this very thing happened, and I am sure that even though we do not go to secular history to try to prove the Bible, you'll find that the very prophecy that's being made here by Jesus, and he was making that prophecy during his personal ministry. Now, in AD 70, is when Titus and the Roman army came against the city of Jerusalem and destroyed it. During that time, the army withdrew for a period of time, and we understand that this is when the Christians escaped from the city. And I was reading an account just recently that simply said that not a Christian perished in that city. The point is that there was a great destruction that came upon the Jewish people, the people of Israel, and it's unparalleled. I believe this is something that was as bad, if not worse, than the Holocaust. It's something that certainly is remembered in the mind of Jews regarding the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Well, Jesus forecast that. And he began the whole thing by the disciples showing him the temple in verse 1 and showing him how beautiful the buildings were of the temple. And I want you to notice how Jesus answered this in verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be destroyed." Now they wanted to know about this, so they said in verse 3, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" They wanted to know this. So he told them about the destruction of Jerusalem. And there was not one stone left upon another in that temple, a beautiful temple. The Roman army was a disciplined army. Titus the general had given the decree, "Let's save the temple." But in their madness, in their furor, somebody supposedly threw a firebrand into the temple. It caught on to the curtains, and this became a burning inferno. They tore the stones apart to actually secure the gold that had melted and run down there. Whatever the circumstance might be, not one stone was left upon another. And this was a perilous thing. Some people refer to the writings of the historian Josephus to point out how terrible the destruction was. But keep in mind that Jesus made this forecast a number of years before it came to pass. And then he forecast his second coming, and he likened it unto the days that were in existence before the flood, clear back in Genesis, the 6th chapter. Now, I'm going to go to this 24th chapter again on the broadcast today, and I want to begin with verse 36. And he's talking about his second coming here. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now, I have an answer for that I'd like to have you think about. Since God is looking into the hearts of men, and he can see their hearts today just like he did back in the days before the flood, he doesn't want any person to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance, that God knows when Jesus is going to come, because he's not going to decree that Jesus should come until he realizes that men are not going to repent. So we do not know when he's going to come. The Father is the only one that knows. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now this was before the flood. "For as in the days that were before the flood," notice it's before the flood, not during the flood, not after the flood, "but as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So I think we ought to face up on this fact. The world is still here because of the amount of good that's here, and also because the Lord can see that there are people that are yet going to repent. So as you listen to this broadcast, and as you're thinking about your own condition, maybe down deep in your heart, you said for a long time, you haven't told anybody this, but you said to yourself, "Now someday I'm going to become a Christian." You see, you may be a young person. You may say, "Well, I want to get some of my life out of the way before I become a Christian." Because when I become a Christian, you see, you have the idea that you're going to be tied down. Well, this is a mistaken idea, because you've never been a Christian. You don't really know what it is. You can't be speaking from the standpoint of experience, and the devil is simply encouraging you to continue away from the Lord. You see, you can turn him down when you're a teenager, and then you're going to get so busy in your life with your family, with your children, your grandchildren, that here you get down here to the sunset of your life and you're still out of Christ, and then you probably decide, "Well, I've just lived too long for the devil. Christ won't save me anyway." What a terrible commentary upon life. What a negative outlook upon life. And you know, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it's found on the way of righteousness. So you may have done this, and you're going down the western slope of time. Now, the thing to do is to turn from your sin, obey the gospel just like the Bible teaches. Well, the sin is in the world. The Lord knows it. But just as sure as anything possibly could be true, he's going to come again, and he's going to come not as a Savior, not as a King, but Jesus is going to come as a judge. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us we must all appear before the, or 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. So that time's coming, and the forecast was made. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. But how about the destruction of Jerusalem? See, it's in the same chapter. We can see that with an eye of faith, we can read about it, we can read the account, and it's a vivid account that such things did happen, just like Jesus said. And then, you know, it was interesting when Christ went to heaven, that the very first thing that happened as the clouds receded him out of the sight was a prophecy. And that prophecy was offered by the angels. That's a New Testament prophecy. Remember what it says in Acts 1 and 11? Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. So isn't that wonderful? As he went up into heaven, they said, the angels, the men in white apparel said, why do you stand here, men of Galilee? The apostles were from Galilee. This same Jesus is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So that's something to look forward to. And then there's another prophecy I want to get before your mind that it may not be looked upon when people read it as a prophecy, but it certainly is. The Apostle Paul is speaking by inspiration. He's talking to the Ephesian elders in the 20th chapter of Acts. And I want to get this in as a New Testament prophecy. In the 20th chapter of Acts, he calls them in verse 20 he calls them before that time in verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Then in verse 20 he says, I want you to see how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So Paul had spent some time there talking at Ephesus. And now this is more or less like a farewell address that he's giving to these elders who are in a position to oversee the flock. Now listen to what he says in verse 28. He tells the elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, that be all the congregation. So be concerned about your own life as elders or bishops and the entire congregation. You see, a lot of times people in congregation don't realize the responsibility the elders have, but they've got a responsibility for their own life, and then they've got a certain responsibility in watching for the souls of the people in the congregation. So I want to add this thought, brethren. Before you criticize the elders in your local congregation, you think about this. You think about the responsibility they have. A man told me one time he thought about that, and he said it almost scared me to death. You see, the point is that it's a lot easier to criticize than it is to actually offer that which is edifying. Now, this doesn't mean that elders can't make a mistake, but it does convey the idea that they are to take heed to themselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made them overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now listen to verses 29 and 30. Here's the prophecy. It says, for I know this, that after my departing, in other words, in the future, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And then he says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And you know, it was about 30 years until we read in Revelation 2, about the church at Ephesus. And when you read that, you'll find that there were those who claimed they were apostles. They were false teachers. And they tried them. And what it means by trying them, you see, they had a gift in the first century of being able to try the spirits to see if they be a god. And they found out these people were liars. And there was a state of division here. They'll draw away disciples after them. They'll enter in among the flock, not sparing the flock. So what are we saying? We're saying that here is a New Testament prophecy that shows that this very thing happened. Well, we're going to have to close on the broadcast today. I want to thank the brethren for sponsoring this series, and I want to thank you for listening. We trust it's been a benefit to you and your entire family. We trust that God will bless you as you obey his truth, and we hope you'll be back next time, a week from today, when we continue on with a discussion from God's Word. We hope this will be of interest to you. We appreciate your comments, pro or con, and we trust that you'll keep in mind that this broadcast is sent to you by your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ. Again, I want to say, may God bless us all as we obey his marvelous and wonderful Word.